Can you honestly just look out and say, there are times in my life when it is not easy to be me? I tell you what, it's not easy right now to be Pastor Jim. You saw him here leading us in worship this morning from a satellite location. It is not easy to be Pastor Jim right now. Now, I say the word in description and title, Pastor Jim. I would say to you that there are times that because somebody carries that title, it's almost like thinking that they should have a red cape. I love that song because I got to believe that's the heartbeat of Pastor Jim right now. He's a pastor, but I want you to know he's a child of God just like you, just like me. He wakes up and he puts his pants on the same way you do. And while he's done an incredible job of leading us in worship from Children's Hospital, where his daughter at 29 weeks is on a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour roller coaster, not easy to be him. How does he do it? How does he do it? He does it because he gets it. And it's my prayer today that in looking at Jonah chapter 3, you too will get it. Because the truth is, if we admit it, all of us are so thankful that we don't have to be Superman. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to be Superman? If you're a mom, super mom. If you're a husband, super husband. If you're a teacher, super teacher. If you're an entrepreneur, super job, company owner. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be Superman or Superwoman, but at the same time that you have the super of all supers that you can rely on, rest in, and live through? You see, Pastor Jim is able to hold it together and to continue on because he gets it. And it's my prayer today, as we go into Jonah chapter 3 in a series that I've entitled, When God Gives Second Chances. When God gives second chances, looking at the Old Testament book of Jonah. This book, which is often thought to be the whale story. Oh, this is the fish story. This is where the guy goes in the belly of the whale. So much more than a fish story. I've told you as we've been going along, this is week number 3, that you will find so much here that you can live by and that will bless you if you will press into God's Word. I showed you in chapter 1 yourselves, us, me too. In chapter 1 of Jonah, we saw that instead of this being just some fish story, there's a whole lot of me in this story. You see, Jonah was the recipient of God's grace. God initiated a touch in Jonah's life, as most of us, if we're honest, would admit God has touched our lives at many points. Amen. If not something that you're comfortable admitting, I'm here to tell you that if you're here, if you're hearing my voice, God has touched you with the gift of grace. Amen. Because you're hearing truth in love. But we saw in Jonah chapter 1, somebody in whom God had initiated a touch. God had instructed Jonah to do something, and we said Jonah heard God, he just didn't listen. You see, we saw the underbelly of Jonah, and in there we had to take a tough look at ourselves. We saw that there are times where God may talk to us, and we hear him, we just don't choose to listen. We saw that Jonah, knowing what God's intention and plan was for his life, did a 180 and directly disobeyed what God said. And we acknowledged, if we were honest, there have been times in our lives, maybe right now, where we knew what God had for us. We just didn't like it, so we blatantly disobeyed and went in the other direction. We saw in Jonah chapter 1 that there are times where we are the recipients of just awe-inspiring mercy and grace. Jonah had put people's lives in jeopardy, and the ones that he had actually threatened were desperately rowing to save him and get him to shore, rather than throw him into the ocean, which they were told would solve all their problems. We saw in Jonah chapter 1 that when we're running from God, when we're in the place that only you know, when you're in that place where only you know that you're honestly disobeying God, that we can build a hardness around our hearts. We can create almost this cocoon that will allow us to sleep through the worst of storms. Everybody else around us sees it, and yet it's our heart that's hardened, and so we don't see it. We turn a blind eye to it. We saw that in Jonah chapter 1, and we said, truth be known, I've been there. We saw ultimately at the end of chapter 1 where Jonah is thrown overboard into the ocean, and God shows up again. God moves by bringing a fish, a great fish that swallows Jonah. As he's about to drown, God initiates and moves again and saves Jonah, bringing him mercy and grace. What a cycle. Going into chapter 2, last week we looked at this, and the whole chapter, roughly, it's a 10-verse chapter. 8 of those verses are a prayer, and we saw last week the power of prayer and what happens when we come back to our senses. You see, as Jonah was drowning and going through this, it says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Then he prayed. Then. And we talked earlier about how sometimes God tends to work more like a crock pot than a microwave. I promise you, 3 days in the belly of that fish was a crock pot experience. But then he prayed. And we talked about it being like a V8 moment. Oh, gee, what was I thinking? And we watched in chapter 2 and read the words of Jonah as he cried out to his God from the belly of a fish and said, what was I thinking? I am so sorry. I am such awe of you. And this was the big point, if you remember from last week. He did it with the voice of thanksgiving. He had no promise of relief. For all he knew, that fish was going to belch him out and he was going to drown right there. But because he understood the grace and the mercy of Almighty God and who he was in relationship, he began to pray with a voice of thanksgiving. And we saw at the end of last week, as we closed out chapter 2, that God, who controls all things and who is in charge of your situation and your circumstance, caused the great fish to vomit him out on dry land. We left Jonah at the point where he had once again been the recipient of awe-inspiring mercy and grace. And we talked about the fact that God, while instructing the fish to vomit him out on dry land, crossing every T and dotting every I, he didn't spit him out into the middle of Nineveh, where he was called to go. And we knew that Jonah had some work to do. He had his part to do. Because you see, as we saw originally, the reason why Jonah put up the stink is because he was called to go to Nineveh, which for us would be like being called to go into the middle of the Taliban, to go into the rocks in the mountainous areas of Afghanistan, or to the central cities of Iran, where the Muslim extremists are. That's the equivalent. He was called to go 500 miles by foot and by boat, which would be equivalent to us going to the other side of the planet, and to go to the Ninevites, the scum of the earth, the most hideous, horrendous, evil people there were. And he said to God, no way. Week number 1, chapter 1, we called, no way. Week number 2, he came to his senses and we heard his prayer. Chapter 2, we entitled, pray. Well, this week I want to welcome you to Jonah chapter 3, and I've entitled this message, obey. No way, pray, obey. This week we get to see what happens when everything comes together, when all of the cylinders start to hit. And I pray that in this you will see not only what fuels Pastor Jim in the time of his storm, what fuels Jonah at this time of tremendous turnaround, but I pray if you've ever been in a place where you've said, you know, I feel something going on in my heart, I just don't get all this, I'm still having a hard time connecting the dots, I don't get it, today is your day, my friends. Jonah chapter 3, today is your day. An Old Testament prophet in the middle of the story of the fish guy, today is your day. Today you will see God's plan. Today you will see how everything comes together. I like to put it this way. Jonah chapter 3, in my opinion, reveals God's great plan in a nutshell. The whole thing. You say, you're kidding me. You watch. Listen. And ask God to apply this to your heart, because I pray, I pray, I pray, I pray. When I was young and had no idea what was going on spiritually, I used to say all the time, why do they have to make it so tough? Why is it so complicated? Why doesn't somebody just tell me the way it really works? If you can relate, today is your day. Now, here at the Bridge, when we talk about God's plan and God's big idea and how it all works, we've put something together that I call the life curve. We use this as our blueprint for not only daily living, but for what it's all about. As you look at this curve, what you see is that everybody starts in a place of darkness. 5 steps to life, and it is a perpetual cycle. Everybody starts in a place of darkness. If you're going to be born again, if you are going to find true life, you've got to come through the cross and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the second that happens, in the twinkling of an eye, you are born again. You have spiritual new birth. Then life goes and you begin to grow as you understand more and you grow in your maturity. It's a vertical type of thing, like adolescent growth. Then you come to a place where you begin to really get it and you realize, hey, this isn't about me. My love of God leads me to understand I'm supposed to be in love with people. And you begin to go horizontally because it's no longer about acquiring for you. You come to a place of wisdom where you really begin to get it. And you see, that's when your love of people starts to kick in. And then you realize, I can't honestly love God and love people and sit on the sidelines. I can't be a couch potato Christian and honestly say that I am in love with God and in love with people. If this is real and if I'm going to embrace it, I've got to get busy serving others and serving the world. And that's when you come to this place of Christ-likeness, when you go all in. You see, Christ had a tremendous ministry up to Good Friday. But the story really takes on its context over the weekend, doesn't it? When he goes to the cross and goes all in and then comes back as our risen Lord. And the idea of what life is all about is to acknowledge that we all start in this place of darkness. We must be born again through a relationship with Christ that's based on faith. And then we start living. And yet we're going to grow a little bit and then we realize I've got to get serious about loving others. This isn't about me. And there comes a point where it's like standing on a cliff where you've got to say, am I playing church or am I going all in? Am I going to be better than the next guy or am I going to strive to be Christ-like? That's the big idea. That's what it's all about. Now I pray that you're going to see this morning as we go through Jonah chapter 3, a 3-step plan. I don't know if you've ever heard, I hear this guy on the radio, drives me crazy, the most stupid commercial I ever heard. The 3-step plan. I'm going to show you God's big idea as a 3-step plan. You're going to see it in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. I've added a 4th step because it is the perpetual cycle of his plan. Here it is. You ready? If you've ever, like me, said, why didn't somebody just tell me the way it is? Why didn't somebody just make it clear? Here it is. God initiates. God moves. That's how it works. God initiates. We are dead in our sins without God initiating. God initiates. Lives change. Lives change. When you feel the touch of God, lives change. When lives change, people become disciples and disciples obey. And when disciples obey, then as broken vessels we are used of God through which he then initiates again. That's it. God initiates, lives change, disciples obey. And here we go again. God initiates. I'm going to read to you now Jonah chapter 3, and then I'm going to pull this apart for you. We're going to unpack it one piece at a time. Listen to what God's Word says. I'm in the wrong section. I want you to hear what God's Word says as we go into Jonah chapter 3. It starts off, let me just tell you right up front, that we see this God of second chances coming back again. First words in Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God initiates. God moves. Jonah, dead in his sins, was first touched at the heart level and chosen to be a prophet. Jonah got called and told to go to Nineveh. He rejected, went into the belly of the fish, he came out. God again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God initiates. Listen to the whole chapter, just 10 verses, and then we'll go back. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. My friends, God initiates, lives change, disciples obey, and God initiates again. Let me take it to you this way. We're going to walk through these four steps. God initiates. Okay? God initiates, aka he gives second chances. God is the bringer of grace. He brings grace to us and he starts. We could do nothing on our own. Think of it this way. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. He initiated. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was the first missionary, if you will, the Christian faith. Left heaven to come down to serve and pour out. God initiates. When you look at our life curve and we talk about everybody beginning in this invisible stage, in the darkness, we've got to understand that without God first reaching out and touching us with his love, his mercy, and his grace, we would be lost forever in the abyss of sin. None of us are able to pull ourselves out. There is no amount of doing. There is no amount of giving. There is no level of goodness that is good enough. Everything in eternal life begins with God initiating. First part of his big plan. If I had been told, if I had come to understand that I couldn't do it on my own, it would have saved me years of frustration. And head banging. I don't know if any of you have got a hard head. I've got a head as hard as a rock. And I'm here to tell you, I banged my head for a long time trying to do it myself. Me plus God. Me plus religion. Good enough plus. First big idea. God must initiate. Or it's going nowhere. Now, you may get a placebo in life. You may have a facade that feels good, even if you think you're going places. If God hasn't initiated, if he's not in the foundation, you're going nowhere. That's truth in love. That is truth in love. Second piece, lives change. Now, this is critical, friends. God initiates, lives change. Lives change in two steps. Okay? There's an event that will happen, and then there's a process. In church language, the theology says the event is regeneration. That's when you truly become, quote, saved. That's the transition. When you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, There's an event that happens in the twinkling of an eye. You are born again, never to know death again. It said, once Jesus holds you in his hand, nobody and nothing can pull you out. That's the event. But then there's also the process. Now that process in church language is called sanctification. That's the living out the real deal faith of being in love with Christ. Not being a good churchgoer, but being in personal relationship with the one true, risen, living Lord. So when we talk about lives changing, two steps, the event and then the process, the living it out. Well, where does it all start? Well, there's this three-legged stool of grace. Here's what happens. Lives change when people believe, receive, and repent. When truly, 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 Christ becomes your Lord and your Savior. Not just your insurance policy for the other side of death, but the love and the true Lord of your life. You see, when that happens, there's what's called a repentance. Now again, that tends to be a churchy word, but this is what it means. That you turn away from the old you, and you turn towards Christ. It's not enough to just stop doing something or to say, well, I'll cut that part out. That's not repentance. You see, repentance has gotten to a place where people think, well, you just feel bad for what you did. That's not it. That's sorrow. Or it's, well, you know, give me 12 Hail Marys and lay off the hamburgers for a month. That's not it. That's not repentance. God gives in the form of grace, our ability, by His initiating and touching our hearts, the ability to turn from who we were and to turn to Him. To believe at the heart level, with all of our essence, who we are, that He is our Lord and our Savior, and then to receive the fullness of Him, and to receive the fullness of being adopted into the family of God. Now, in our life curve, that happens, again, two steps. The event happens when you come into and through the foot of the cross, because you cannot be born again without coming through the foot of the cross, an acceptance of who Jesus is. But then, as you see, we have this called birth, growth, and wisdom stage. That's the sanctification process. That's when we're living it out, the real deal, the language I liked, living it out, not just being religious, not just knowing how to quote something from the Bible, but when who you are reflects Christ. When the love passion of your heart beats for Christ, that's when your life is really changing. In our life curve, that happens naturally in kind of a vertical, horizontal, and then when you are ready to go all in, it actually has a downward motion. One of my favorite theologians is John MacArthur. This week I listened to him and he said something that blessed me so much because he basically endorsed our life curve. What he said was this, that when you grow in grace, to grow in grace is to grow downward. And that's what it's all about. The light bulb comes on, and as you grow, and as your life really changes, not just on the surface. You know, I was thinking this week how when I was growing up, when I was the age of some of my children, Easter meant new clothes. Woohoo! You know, got my new Easter suit. Some of those pictures would keep me out of politics. But, you know, that was where I came from. I came from an exterior world. There was no question as to where my heart was. There was no measure of whether or not I was walking with God. It just meant time for goofy new shoes and a funny polyester suit and a tie with a bow about the size of a grapefruit. That's not what a true changed life is all about. And I want you to know, if you're here and if you're somebody in whom God is doing a work, there's a reason why I don't dress formally. There's a reason why if you come by the church office on any given day, you may catch me without having shaved and I may be in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. I want you to know, and I want the world to know, it has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It's all about what goes on the inside. It's a heart thing. changed lives, truly changed lives, happen from the inside out. It happens when we realize that God had to initiate something, and praise God, He did. And then I come through this relationship where I begin to realize who He is and who I am. And everything begins to change. Everything, my priorities, my finances, my friends, everything begins to change. Step three, disciples obey. Now, we put it this way. Jesus has encapsulated Christianity 101. I've told you this. The mission statement of the bridge is love God, love people, serve the world. Because in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked, hey, big shot, what's the most important part of your religion? Jesus said in a nutshell, love God with all of who you are. That's a changed life. Love people in a way that's real and doesn't just say it. Serve the world. Between Matthew 22, 37 through 40 and Acts 1, 8, you get the big idea on Christianity. Love God, love people, serve the world. Well, when that happens, I'll tell you how this plays out. Each person who truly has accepted Christ and has their life changed from the inside out, they go from being a person to being a disciple. Now, every disciple is a person, but not every person is a disciple. You become a true follower of God. You become somebody who's impassioned about becoming Christ-like. And here's how that plays out. When disciples obey, you love. You go. You tell. And you serve. Let me take you back to Jonah. God told him to go and be an instrument of grace. Bring truth and love to those people. Jonah said no. Got a problem, right? We've got a breakdown in communication. When people truly become obedient disciples, first they love. Everything that's done is out of love, vertically for God, horizontally for others, and it's love in action. And they serve. When that happens, there is unbelievable amounts of potential to impact not only the here and now, but forever. We say it this way here at the church: find the lost, grow the found. When disciples obey and allow God to use them as instruments, people at the black abyss, when you look at that life curve, you see at the obedience stage, if you look way down at the last part, you'll see four arrows coming back up, because the obedient disciple says, it's not about me and this is not a finish line. It is a perpetual cycle. When I quote unquote am there, I realize I'm not there and I need to get busy helping others. And so when people become disciples and when disciples become obedient, then God begins to use them to impact others. And people that are lost become found, and those that are found begin to grow. It is an absolutely beautiful, I would say divinely created process. It is a perpetual cycle of life and grace. When God initiates, there is more and more grace. Look at this case with Jonah 3. God sends him, he doesn't go. God sends him into the belly of the fish to wake him up, now he comes. God is bringing Jonah, a defiant instrument of grace, to a people to say, I love you. Would you please listen? Have you ever been warned? How many of us know what it is to be blessed and being warned? You know, so many times, if we're honest, God is reaching out to us, either through divine communication, answering your prayers, or through circumstance, or through other people. And if we're honest again, we would say, I got a warning today. Wow. God should have dropped a house on me. But he gave me a warning. I'd ask some of you to take a look at your circumstances. And I'd ask you to reevaluate if perhaps God is sending you a warning. If out of love and mercy, we talked about the grace and the love of the discipline of the belly of the fish. The God of second chances will sometimes send warnings to stir us and to wake us up. Perhaps, as God is initiating, somebody may be in the midst of a warning. Let me ask you, as we begin to close this morning, if you've ever been at this place where, like me, you wish that you could get the big idea. We know that Nineveh was full of people that were true pagans doing the most heinous and hideous things. And yet we saw when one person would obey, when somebody in whose life God initiated a touch, somebody whose heart changed, when they finally came to their senses and obeyed, we saw them go to Nineveh and all they did was speak God's word. The power of God's word. Did you pick up the part where Jonah said, period, the men of Nineveh believed? You may be in a place where either you are hearing God's word and this is his way of reaching out and touching you. He's initiating right now. Or maybe he's sending a second chance right now. Or maybe he's nudging you to become his fingertips and his hands and his feet with somebody else. To get this idea, God initiates, lives change, disciples obey, and get to be used as God's instruments, where he then again initiates once more. As our life curve perpetuates this beautiful cycle of grace, Jonah 3 shows us God initiates, lives change, disciples obey, God initiates. Here we go. If somebody might say, well, this is Old Testament, Pastor Jeff, that's old school. You know, my understanding is we're supposed to take our direction from Christ. Let me say two things. First, this is all God's word. It's all inspired. And the Old Testament is every bit as important as the New Testament. It serves a different role, but this is all God's word. The black letters are every bit as important as the red letters. Second thing I want you to know is that Jesus himself has brought this to truth. You're to see Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you've been in the church, this is a very famous verse. This is where God says, if you want to follow me, Jesus said, if you want to be a follower of mine, you must first, A, deny yourself. B, pick up your cross daily. And then you've got to follow me. God initiates. When you're in the blackness of the abyss of our life curve, God initiates. He may be initiating right now. The fact that he's given us his word, the Bible, that's a form of initiating. The fact that he's brought you within hearing of my voice or into the presence of this people, that's God initiating. He has brought to you grace. And when you have that offered to you, you've got to come to the point of decision where you deny yourself. You see, you cannot take God's grace and stick it in your pocket and just keep it for a rainy day. When he extends his grace, there comes a point of decision where each and every one of us have to choose. Am I going with Christ or am I going to keep going my way? And if you think you can do it both, you're kidding yourself. There comes a point where we must choose to deny ourselves and accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Then he says that each one of us must pick up our cross daily. I just want to focus on three different parts of this quickly. Pick up. You've got to choose to pick it up. You can't say by default, well, it's not on me, it's not mine. You've got to choose to pick it up because you love Christ, because you understand what has been done for you, and your goal is to be like him, not around him, like him. So you must choose to pick up. Pick up what? Your cross? When I heard MacArthur this week, I heard him say, you know, I'm so sick and tired of hearing people say things like, oh, my wife is my cross. Oh, my car is my cross. Oh, my leaky faucet is my cross. So what Jesus was saying to the people of his day, they understood fully what a cross was. It was to be crucified and to have your life taken for the purpose or the cause. And what he says is, you must be willing. If you want to be mine, and you don't have to be, but if you want to be mine, not only do you have to choose to intentionally pick this up, but what you're picking up may cost you your life, may cost you your priorities, may cost you your position socially, may cost you a lot of things. But I'll tell you what, if we see this as God offering us $100 bills for 50 cents, if we saw this for what it really is, you know, when I was in sales, I said the key here is not to figure out what the other guy's doing. The key is to figure out how can we sell $100 bills for a dollar. You see, once people think that they're getting a $100 bill and you're only charging them a buck, you know, they'll beat down the doors. Same thing is true here. Do you see your cross as something that costs too much? Or do you consider yourself blessed to be able to have the transaction take place? Jesus said you must choose to pick up your cross. And then this is my favorite part. Follow me. You see, a lot of folks will pick up that cross and they'll kind of hang around the church. Oh, yeah, Brother Jeff, I'm this. And oh, really? But we never get outside the cocoon. We never get outside the comfort level. We never get outside the church language. We don't get to where the needs are. We're doctors hanging around all the healthy people at the gym. Jesus said, follow me. I went out into the trenches of life. I brought the healing medicine to the sick and to the needy. Follow me. So I ask you this morning, looking at Jonah 3, where first we saw the underbelly of Jonah and realized that was our underbelly. Last week we watched him pray and he was a shining star and gave us a tremendous example. Brought us to the power of prayer. And this week in his obedience, we see the big idea. I ask you, where are you in God's cycle of grace? Where are you in God's great plan of grace? Are you still in the black abyss? Is there a gnawing that goes on inside your heart that you may not fully understand, but you know it's there? Have you come to a faith-based relationship with Christ where you say, Jeff, I know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. Would you please help me grow? I'm a newborn babe. Are you an adolescent? Are you at a place? Are you 14 years old and wrestling with God sometimes? Are you sitting down sometimes just getting comfortable and not wanting to go on? Or are you feeling sometimes like God's messing with you and you don't like it? Or are you at a point where you say, I honestly get it, and now I'm beginning to live out my life for others? It's not about me. Or are you, and I would say this is where Jonah is. You're going to see next week that our boy Jonah is not, he's not a superstar. I think Jonah's probably feeling an awful lot like that Superman song. Because you're going to see next week as we go into Jonah, as we close out the book, Jonah is somebody who is all the way up to that line, but he's not willing to go all in. He's not willing to go all in. Where are you? And how can I help? You see, the whole reason for us putting together this life curve is not to come up with some neat schematic you know, to say, aha, look, we've got a new idea in the Christian world. It's there to serve as a blueprint and a map so that each and every one of us will understand where we're going, why we're going there, and then to put in place the tools and the instruments so that we can help. So I ask you, where are you in God's great cycle of grace? I pray that now, as we close and go to the Lord, that you'll ask him that. And if you're not sure, that he'll tell you. And if you do know, that you'll let me know how the bridge can help you to take that next step. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come now and I thank you so much that you've used so many different instruments to teach us and to show us your love. Oh, Lord, so much grace. You have given us so much that we don't deserve. And so much mercy, where you've held back so much that we do deserve. Lord, I thank you that you would have somebody like Jonah, who was sent to the Ninevites. Lord, I pray that we will see ourselves, both in Jonah and the Ninevites. If we're honest, Lord, let us admit our shortcomings. Let us come back to you in worship and in awe. And like the Ninevites, Lord, I know that each and every one of us has got a darkness and a past. But I also know this, that when we hear and obey your word, when we come to you in faith, by grace, that you will wipe us clean. That you have mercy and grace that you will show us. Lord, let us be your instruments of light. Not only the recipients, but let us also be the instruments that bring you out as we have received. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.